let's see if we're ready now to begin in prayer. And just before we do begin in prayer, talk with you a little bit about a pastor's conference. Went to this last weekend with Dan Hill and John Hintz. There were a couple of men I went to Dallas Seminary with in my class, others who were in Dallas or graduated from Dallas Seminary at various times, and another man. And what I'm saying there is that fundamentally, in the same theological understanding. But I was talking with John about the real difference in the, what he saw or discovered as far as the at the conference. Give me that to John, please. And here's one for you. Give that to you, Martha. And John and I talked, and what we came to realize is that people, it's just amazing to me, even with these men, that there's a fundamental difference in the view of God. And these are good men. I'm not being negative about them, because John and I talked about it. Causes not rethinking like we're wrong, but just kind of talking about it, that here we are in our fundamental view of God, that you don't do anything, you just trust Him from the cross to spirituality, but we are different, and I'm thinking about things and about God. I loved it. I'm so thankful I went, and I would definitely go again. And I have another one. But it was just really interesting because I think if we pressed, and John and I and Dan talked, if we pressed, we'd probably get a different answer. But you know, when you make a presentation on what is really the essential, these are some men from not Dallas Seminary, but Xavier Seminary, that you present what is very important to you and what's the fundamental. And for hours we, and all the days combined, on studying the text and how they're training their men. And the only time they talked, and I talked to one of the men props about it, but the only time they talked about the Holy Spirit was at the point of application. But in the point of understanding the text, boy, and all the stuff that I was saying and that I do for you. But they talked about the diagramming and the different levels that you go through and put a structure or study a verse, and the things you can see, the things you can understand in dealing with, especially the Greek was their specialty. And like it's in here. Somehow it's in the grammar. It's in the Greek syntax. And people, I study for you, and I do my homework. I do my work. But even in doing that, it's not an exact science. 2 + 2 is an exact science, and the fractions and all the stuff, geometry and algebra, and all the stuff you and I did in school. That's exact. No matter who does it, where they are, it's not up for guessing. But it's taken language, and they even talk about it. There are different things you can do with any of the cases. How do you take a genitive? How do you take the ablative case? Different kind of things. How you going to interpret it? And it's not just absolute. But they talk about how you go about figuring it out. And Dan and I and John, all three of us, hit us while we were talking about it. Wasn't it? It just hit me that they never talked about the Holy Spirit in understanding the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to open it up, that somehow it can all be figured out. And people, I'm trained, and it can't be figured out. We are dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? No. It was primarily for the seminary. Shaper Seminary, to present it. I had some round table things to make the pastors feel like they're part of it, and I had several of those. But we came away, and as I said, people are not running it down. I'm glad I went, and I will go again. But we did walk away with our view is different. Yeah.
I think you were telling me about it. What I thought was interesting is you felt like that they thought the Holy Spirit was for us.
Yeah.
But not for them.
Yeah, for y'all, for applying and all that. But never, I did not hear even the idea that we are dependent on the Spirit for the understanding of the text, but everybody else for application dependent on the Spirit. Yeah, that we were dependent on understanding the text, understanding Greek syntax, and how to work it out and how to figure it out. And the only point they mentioned the Holy Spirit was when it came to the people.
How they used that?
Well, that you needed the Holy Spirit to show how to apply doctrine, how to apply what they figured it out.
Yeah,
and people, what they were doing was very good. How they're teaching the men, I was very impressed. They did have some things that I was able to do only because I had some superb teachers, their props. Dr. Walkie, sheer genius in Hebrew and Semitic languages. Dr. Barker helped on the New American Standard Bible. And Dr. Williams in giving us the way he did it. My whole exegesis, studying the text and seeing what's there, not eisegesis reading into. Exegesis is reading out. Eisegesis is reading into the text. You learn to exegete and diagramming and all these kinds of things, and you learn to do that. And I was really impressed with some things I did. It was very good. But our view of God and an understanding of God and faithful recovery wasn't in some forms of doing. We were different, and we were all driving home thinking about how small our assemblies were, and then we just got to talking a little bit about church history, that there just never has been overwhelming masses just accepting the faith issue in all areas. But it was most enjoyable, and I hope to do some more. It was just really interesting how different that we are different. It's a subtle difference until you turn around and you see that you just stepped over the Grand Canyon and that type of thing. So there's a little hurt, and I use that word in quotes, that we are different than almost every one of the men there. But as I said, I enjoyed it. I went. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Yes. Yes, it's funny.
Okay.
Yes. Let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the text before us in Revelation, that we can understand what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no platform upon which we want to make the Bible fit. We have no doctrine, no creed that we want the Bible to be fixed to. We want, Heavenly Father, our belief to come right out of the text. And so, Father, we pray that tonight as we study the passage before us in the glory of the uniqueness of our Savior, that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see, and not only see the truth, dear Father, but how it applies to our homes and our lives as we live now, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, does everybody have a seat with Revelation 1:4-6? What I want to do here is show you the structure of this section, and just kind of so that you have a mental flow of what's going on in the text. And that's what I fixed this up for you. And so let's just read it according to this and see if it makes some sense as you as we read through the text. As I say, this starts in verse 4, and it starts off with John to the seven churches, and then there are identified that are in Asia. I didn't put up the Greek. It's the simple here. When Greek's important, I'll let you know. And Greek is important. I don't ever want you to misunderstand, because we do need the Holy Spirit, but Greek is important. Like one of the things that we talked about at the conference, come on in. One of the things I did pick up at the conference this past weekend, was one of the great issues that's ramping the church. I wasn't aware of it. And what that issue is that's ramping the church, and it's coming across, maybe some of you are aware of it, but a very strong hyper-Calvinism is moving across the Bible church camp. And I'm not aware of all this stuff. But it's right there with lordship. It was introduced in the seminaries, including Dallas, all these seminaries, churches, through lordship salvation. Then you get an offspring of that that's rising up, is a very strong hyper-Calvinism. Now, what hyper-Calvinism is, very simply, without going to a whole lot, is that God elects who's going to be saved and who's going to hell. And that seems to be very strong. And one of the things that they were saying is that you are, one of the things they say, because I talked to some of the men and I said, well, so many are going to it, what can be done to prevent it other than teach truth? And he said, that's all that can be done. And so I hope that if you ever come across these things, before you ever take off, let's talk about it. But one of the things that they were talking about is that you are elect, and then you're given faith. So first comes election, then he gives you faith to believe the irresistible grace of the gospel. And they showed us, like if you want to see it, look at Ephesians. It's kind of fun. We did a lot of different things, but let's just see if I can find this real quick. I didn't plan on going through this with you, but just to show you that Scripture is, and seeing Scripture is important. Let's see. Okay. Well, you can't really tell in the English text. I'd have to take time, but in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And if I had this whole sentence diagram for you, you would see that faith is the means by which you are saved, and not election first, that the election comes afterward, and I'll work that up and give it to you sometime. But it is important, but the understanding the text, the outline. And that's somewhat what I've done here for you in John 1. Let's take a look at it now. John to the seven churches. Actually, John to the churches. Then you can see seven helps define churches, and then the locative that are in Asia. Then we have grace to you and peace. Reading off of the sheet that you've been given, the Revelation 1, 4 through 6 at the top of it. Grace to you and peace. Now, I've bold printed from, because apo, the preposition from, is repeated. So, if you look at this, you have from, so grace and peace are from. The he who is, this is the translation that you and I did last week, that the he who is and the he, and there's a definite article for the thee here, and the he who was, and the he who is to come, and from the seven spirits. Again, we have spirits that are qualified by seven, and then there's something said about them who are before his throne, and the seven spirits, the completeness, the first phrases of God the Father, the he who is, and the he who was, and that he is to come, God the Father. And I explained last time why John worded it that way. And from the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit, the completion of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And from Jesus Christ. This is where we begin tonight. Now, so we could just deal with the text, lower font size. Now we have three titles of Jesus Christ. Now what we have here is the change from the genitive case from. If you look just above, it says, and from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in the genitive case, governed by the preposition from. But now they're going to change to three consecutive subjects. that introduced the subject, indicating the source to three, the source of Christ. Now, so it changed to three nominatives indicating titles or supremacy, depending on the things going on in the text. Here, I think we could have both. But we're going to change to the nominative case. So, therefore,
to the nominative.
And that's why I've both printed for you the word the, because introducing nominative cases. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What a phenomenal description of the supremacy and the glory of Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. So from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the earth. Now it says two. As you're reading this, you might think, okay, like up above, we have two, the seven churches, meaning direction. Well, I put in parentheses here, this is a dative, and it should be with the understanding referring to, in reference to, not as given to, like the word to the seven churches. That's what I'm trying to show you there with that word to, so that you don't get confused, because it wouldn't make sense, because nothing's to him at this point. So, in reference to the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, referring to him who loves us. That's a present active participle, constantly loving. Now we have two things Jesus Christ did for us, because he loves us. Now, if you follow, other people will tell you, well, we've got our three things about Christ. He loves us, he released us, and he made us. But you know me, how I am about love. I want to separate these, because to me, this other two come from his love. They're not like a list to me. And the present active participle, he loves us. And because he loves us now, and related to his love, and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Now, what I want you to see here is, in the spirit of Christ, who released us from our sins by his blood, is a present, an aorist participle. That's an aorist participle. And you look down below this little section, he released and he made. I've written a stamp for you in a smaller font size. Action of the aorist participle comes before, precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb here for us is has made. That's it also in bold print. So the point being is, the action of releasing us from our sins has to occur before he makes us into a kingdom of priests. And, just for the full thing, he loved us before he died for us, before he released us of our sins. Therefore, in the blue, it's just a flow of what the text is saying, but not from the text, and that's not directly from the Greek. He loved us, and he demonstrated his love for us by releasing us from our sins by his own death on the cross. That's the word blood. By his death on the cross, and now that he has released us from our sins, and now he can make us, and has made us, kingdom of priests to his Father. And then at the end of this, because of all that he has done, John is so compelled to say, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kind of closing this whole great tribute to our Savior. So, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. From the He who is, and the He who was, and the He who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, referring to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to God, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, any questions, just on the flow. You kind of feel like you understand what I'm doing here, what I want to do, to show you how this is put together, this whole section. Now let's go back and spend a few moments in examining this and flow through it rather quickly. We won't have to spend, I don't think, as much time as we did with that description of God the Father or the seven spirits, because it's a little complicated. But this is pretty straightforward in what's going on. Okay, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace always precedes peace. And then we have the Trinity source of grace and peace, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, from He who is and He who was and the He who is to come, God the Father, and from the seven spirits, before so that's God the Holy Spirit, and now, tonight, and from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The faithful witness. Okay, first of all, and from Jesus Christ, grace and peace are from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, not from angels. We saw that last week, dealing with that aspect. Now, threefold description of Jesus Christ, introduced again by the change from the genitive case, genitive of source, from the source of Jesus Christ, grace and peace from the source of Jesus Christ, to nominative case. And the structure here is that three nominatives introduce the supremacy, or they can be viewed as titles, as I think they are here. It's the absoluteness of these three nominatives right here. Not just to the church, but to the whole world, to all history. He is all history. He is these three things. Okay. Now, people, I'm going to step out here. The title of the book that we're studying is the Book of Revelation. Who is being revealed in this book? Jesus Christ. We're going to start with His revealing now. Let's take a look. We now start this great revealing of the person of Jesus Christ. Faithful witness. Firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. What an unbelievable, broad description, all-inclusive description of Jesus Christ. Faithful witness. Firstborn of the dead, therefore he's dead. Firstborn risen, and because he's risen, ruler of the kings of all the earth. Just a tremendous flow, so much truth that we could spend a long time on, but we won't. Faithful witness. And the Greek says, actually, the witness, the faithful. Again, absoluteness of the perfection of his witnessing. Now, where does this come from? Where does the witness, the faithful witness, come from? People, this is what the book of Revelation is about. God the Father, we saw this in verse 1, conveying to Jesus Christ all that is to take place, and now Jesus Christ revealing it to us, both in his personal lifetime and through this book. Okay, question. To what is Jesus Christ a faithful witness? Now, I have it broken down, but we're going to take a look at it separately, but just so you have it in your mind, to what is he a faithful witness to? At the beginning of your notes here, you can put one, he is a faithful witness of God the Father, and two, he is a faithful witness of himself, and I'll show you the scripture. But those are the two things that he is a faithful witness concerning. Jesus Christ is the one who is the true witness of God. We know God through Jesus Christ. Now, before we examine this, I want to ask another question. Why the description faithful witness? Wouldn't it be easy to understand truthful witness? I've got a witness there. Truthful just is normal. It flows with it. I either have a false witness or I have a truthful witness. Truthful. That's a faithful. What is the faithful idea? Because in Revelation 3:14 it says truthful. But here we have the faithful. Why the faithful? Okay, there are two concepts going on here for you. On just the ideal of the faithful. I'm not going to give you 20 points on faithful. Just going to tell you what I think is going on in the text. Two concepts here that are important. One, the word this is here, faithful, means certain, true, worthy to be believed. But secondly, it's also important. It's important for the book of Revelation. It is important for you and for me So let's take a look at the second reason why we have the word faithful. When is someone's faithfulness a real issue? People, it becomes a real issue when in the times of great suffering. In the times of great suffering. In the most difficult of times, can you remain faithful witness, in our case, of Jesus Christ? Will you remain a faithful witness? Faithful witness is one who is faithful when you could get killed for being a faithful witness. And that's one of the concepts we have with faithful. Jesus Christ is the only one who is faithful and true witness of God. Now let's go back and talk about that a moment. Jesus Christ, first of all, is the one who is the faithful and true witness of God. We know God through and because of Jesus Christ. I've often said, if you want to learn about God the Father, you study the Gospels. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ, you study the book of Revelation. Because Jesus Christ did not come to manifest himself in the first advent. He came to reveal the Father to us. Please look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has explained the Father to us. We know the Father through the Son. We know the Father's love through the Son. Look at chapter 6, please. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, and under chapter 6, let's look at verse 46. Chapter 6, 46, not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God, the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. So, he reveals to us the Father. This is one of the things that was known about him. Let me read to you. You can write it down, but you don't need to take time to read. But Isaiah 55, 4, behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. He is a witness. He is one who is going to witness and bear for us who and what the Father is. Now, he is in his first incarnation, first advent, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was living forth the nature of God the Father. Look with me at John, the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14. He is a faithful witness of the Father. Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. God, I wish Christians would want to see the Father. And that's what they wanted, to know God the Father, to have intimacy with God the Father, to walk with God the Father. Then they would go to the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He is a faithful witness and faithfully manifesting for us our view of God. What's the view of God? There's systematic theology where you just go through and you study and put a lot of stuff together. The thing I like we did in seminary called Bible theology. And that's where you get it when you just study verse by verse and you just go through it and you pull it out. Our understanding of God is as we go through and we learn in the Gospels about Jesus Christ, we can extract from that our view of God. Let me read to you to write down 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we talk about being transformed into the image of God. People, if you're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be transformed into the image of God, because Christ is in the image of God. And that takes us right back to the garden, how we all started out in the image of God. He is the living Word of God. But He is also a faithful witness of Himself. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, that we have studied on Sunday morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 18. I am He who bears witness of Myself, and the Father who sent Me bears witness of Me. So Jesus Christ is a witness of God the Father. He manifests the Father to us. We know the Father by Him. But He also is a witness concerning Himself. Now, not only does a faithful witness refer to the fact that what Jesus Christ bore witness of is worthy to be believed, but people, what I want to deal with for a moment is that Jesus Christ endured as a faithful witness of God the Father under maximum suffering, even to the point of death. This is why He's faithful. Even through all the suffering, through all the things that He went through, He was still a faithful witness of God. He was persecuted because of His witnessing in reference to God. The most difficult time to remain faithful to our witness of Jesus Christ is during the most difficult of times. Now, I could put this to an extreme point. Gary Horton used to ask teenagers at camps, not so much in the schools, but at camps and things, and this was back in the days when the commies were the big deal, but if the commies came in and were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Would you remain faithful even to the point of death? Would you remain faithful at that point when someone's holding a gun? Would you remain a faithful witness? But we don't even need, that to me is a rare extreme. I like to go to the extreme of just when your life is so tough and difficult. We remain faithful witness of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And I think that one of the reasons these three are presented in here, these three titles of Christ, because this is encouragement for those that are going to have to go through the suffering and the great things that are going to go through in tribulation, and then the things that we'll read through church history. It's really tough to be a faithful witness when it just doesn't seem like there's any reason to be the witness. And it's so dark. But I want to remind you that it is in that darkest moment, people, when your witness shines the brightest. Where do you and I have the greatest witness of the love of God? Is it not in the darkest 3 hours of the cross where Christ was bearing the judgment of our sins? In that total darkness, when it looked like all judgment, condemnation, and hatred was put on Him, you and I saw the brightest of His love. And so in our own lives, you have various spiritual gifts, but just in the talking about love and joy and peace, or the issue comes, we've got to be a faithful witness when it just, or I'd rather run. I'd rather run. I'd rather get out of here or this type of thing. Will we remain a faithful witness? I don't want to just keep beating it. I think you get the point. That's the most difficult time. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we'll look at John 2, verse 8, if you will, John 2:8. And He said to them, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. This isn't what I wanted. Well, let's read it. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now. But you've kept the good wine until now. The beginning of the time Jesus Christ did in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It continued to increase in their strength of knowing who and what he was, because the illustration is that in the more difficult time, when you wouldn't even think anybody would appreciate the good wine, he still serves the good wine. And in the most difficult of time, the cross and all, is when we see his real glory. But in the face of death, Jesus Christ remained a faithful witness. And there's the challenge to all of us: will we remain a faithful witness? This picture of Jesus Christ is prophetic throughout the book of Revelation. Let me just give you some places you can look. Let's look at them. Revelation chapter 11. Won't take but a moment. Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,262 days, clothed in sackcloth. In other words, under very difficult times and circumstances, they are going to remain faithful witnesses. Look at verse 7 in chapter 11. Verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, being a witness, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war on them, overcome them, and kill them. Will you remain a faithful witness? And they're there. Because this is something that's going to be needed all through tribulation and all through your life, people. And unfortunately, it's a very difficult time. And their dead bodies will be in the streets of the great city, which is mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For the very same thing, he remained a faithful witness. Why was the final crucifixion of Christ? Because he blasphemed about the Father. But he remained a faithful witness in spite of it. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. They will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelled on the earth. They're very happy they're dead. So, you know, I kind of think to them, I don't want people to be happy when I die. I know my ex-wife will be happy. I know my ex-husband will be happy. But, you know, I don't want people to be happy when I die. And here, because they were faithful witnesses, people are very happy they're dead. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God comes into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. One more, look at chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony, the witness of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's about God the Father. It's about himself. So it comes with great suffering, and we have to decide if we're going to remain a true witness. To be a true witness, we must walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and this is going to lead to all kinds of categories of attacks, setbacks, problems in your marriage, in your life, and you wonder, my goodness, what is going on? Will you remain a faithful witness? And again, I just want to end that part with encouragement that in the darkest hour is when our light can shine the brightest, because there's no reason for it to shine. You may say, well, nobody even knows except my dog, and they don't care. He doesn't care. Angels are watching people. And let me assure you, people are watching. People are watching as to your witness or testimony. Okay, the second description of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. To many, this doesn't even make sense. Think about the phrase, firstborn of the dead. that doesn't make sense, but to us, it is still victory. The firstborn of the dead is the highest position Jesus Christ attained as a result of resurrection from the dead. So here we have death, and then we have resurrection. Jesus Christ is first in resurrection. Now, there have been people who died, but they went ahead and died physically. But this is a resurrection, meaning to die or to be resurrected and never die again. There are people who've been brought back from the dead. There have been people who've been brought back to the dead. Lazarus, son of the widow, a little girl, all of these in the life of Christ were brought back, but they died. Resurrection, as we use it, means to be raised from the dead, never to die again. In reference to his human nature, deity cannot die. Jesus Christ has victory over death, and therefore, in dealing with the Corinthian phrase, death has lost its sting, because Jesus Christ rose physically, bodily, from the grave, and we follow him. Let's at least look at Colossians 1:15. Colossians chapter 1. More and more I'm falling in love with the book of Colossians, so I don't know what we'll do here. Colossians 1:15. We dealt with it in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, and seems like so many studies take me back here. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is above, he is before all things, and in him all things are hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. All things are created by him, yet he is the firstborn. I want to deal with the firstborn. According to Jewish custom, and that's where you have to pick up an understanding of the firstborn. In Jewish custom, firstborn gets everything. Now, I think all of us can say, my brother and my sister who are older than me, they got everything and I didn't get anything. Mom loves you better. Mom always treats you better. Mom lets you stay up later than me. Of course, the fact that they're a year, 2 or 3 years older than in our mind, it's just our parents seem to be showing favor to them. But in Jewish custom, the firstborn, let me tell you about the firstborn. People like to give you lots of points. We could take a lot of time, but I just want to have you familiar with what's going on. The firstborn in any family, this is what they got. They got rulership of the family. They were the priests of the family, and they received a double portion. They received rulership. In other words, the older brother. They just had the other night seven brothers or something like that, and the older brother, Adam, he's the older. He's the ruler. And all of the other brothers, that was it. They weren't Jewish, but they kept that idea. But in a Jewish family, the first one is ruler, but also the first one is priest. The family priesthood. In other words, he dealt with toward God to them. And thirdly, he got the double portion. So remember those three things. He's the ruler, priest, double portion. If we studied this in the way we should, 12 sons, Reuben should have received the firstborn, but he lost this to Judah. And we'd have to study why he lost it and all. But he got this. For Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Now, of the dead, this is the first resurrection. Please put in your notes, and you can look at it sometime. 1 John 3:2, Philippians 3:21, Colossians 1:15-18, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. He is the firstborn of the dead, proving that neither Enoch, Moses, or Elijah, or anyone else had a resurrection in a glorified body before Jesus Christ. Now, hope there are any questions on these two? Okay, let's go to the third one. Kings of the earth. Where does this come from? Okay, this looks at Jesus Christ's glory to yet come. Glory to yet come. This has not occurred. This does not refer to Jesus Christ's rule over all the redeemed. This does not refer in this book to Jesus Christ's rule over all who are redeemed. Kings of the earth in the book of Revelation are the enemies of Christ. Let me give you some places you can look at this. 6:15, Revelation 6:15, Revelation 17:2, Revelation 18:3 and 9, and Revelation 19:19. The kings of the earth are the enemies of Christ. This is also taken into a study of Psalm 2. God the Father is going to establish His kingdom here on earth. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the chosen one to rule over all the kingdoms. People, if we had time here, this is where we would spend time in talking about the issue of the Bible, the two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Okay, the kingdom of darkness and the ruler is Satan, and this battle is with the kingdom of light, and the ruler is Jesus Christ, and He will rule over all the kings of the earth. First Advent, He is the faithful witness. And as He moves into the second Advent, He is the prince of the kings of the earth, defeating the all the kings of the earth. Okay. Please turn with me in closing to Psalm 89. I could have done one or two things. One, spend a little more time on the faithful witness, firstborn, and ruler of the kings of the earth. I think you understand what is being said there, and we're going to come back to those in this study, or what I want to do here. I told you, and we've seen over and over, that to really understand the book of Revelation, it's the whole book of Revelation has its fingers, or rivers that draw from all through the Bible. I want you to look. Now, remember what you just read, and look with me at Psalm 89, and let's first of all look at verse 37. Psalm 89, and first of all, verse 37. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, the faithful witness. It's in the Jewish mind, they know what's being talked about in Revelation that we just read, the faithful witness. Look at verse 27, please. 27. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. See, the title that you've just seen is a title that is, to us, it's all the wonders and how great Christ is. To the Jewish mind and Jewish reading, all of those three titles of Christ are part of what they're looking for in the Messiah. Look at me at Psalm 89, verse 1, and please, I'm not going to exegete. I don't have to do a whole lot of talk about what we're getting ready to see here. So let's read together Psalm 89. I will sing of the love of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Because he's faithful, people, we can be faithful. We learn our faithfulness from him, and faithfulness, by the way, is a gift of the Spirit. Verse 2. For I have said, loving kindness, love, will be built up forever in the heavens. Thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. That's the relationship of love and the faithfulness of God. I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is the unconditional covenant. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed, Jesus Christ, forever. And build up your throne to all generations. The throne of David will be for all generations through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the assembly in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? That, what's going on in the skies? This is the realm the demons are in. This is the stars. This is all of the demonic and angelic forces. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty, Satan, is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, thou dost steel them. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab. Now, Rahab is another name for the seven-headed dragon. If we ever do get to be in Job, we'll spend a lot of time here in this kind of thing. Thou thyself dost crush Rahab. That's the seven-headed dragon out of Job, like one who is slain. That's what he did in the prehistoric world. Note, did. He did crush Rahab, crush the seven-headed dragon. Thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm. Who's the mighty arm of God? Jesus Christ. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. People, you can just be at peace no matter what's going on in your life. Now, what's going on in the world? The world and all it contains, you founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon, shout for joy at thy name. Now, these are two gods we have to study. Thou hast a strong arm. Thy hand is mighty. Thy right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Love and truth go before thee. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they rejoice all the day, and by thy righteousness they are exalted. Not by our righteousness, people. Don't let words like that slip by you. Not by my righteousness, but by your righteousness, all of us are exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor grace, our horn is exalted. Our horn is Jesus Christ. For our seal belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. Once thou didst speak in vision to thy godly ones, and didst say, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people, the Jewish people, and the chosen one is Jesus Christ. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. So upset that the charismatics have taken away a beautiful word called anointing. They have made it so nobody wants to talk about being anointed because it makes me speak in tongues or something, but it's a beautiful biblical word. With whom my hand, verse 21, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my love will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. This is God in reference to Jesus Christ. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Who's in the sea? The beast. It's where God threw the demons in the battle. and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my deliverance. Very important phrase about, I don't want to get distracted here, but I'd ask the question, why did Jesus Christ, why did God the Father raise up Jesus Christ? Now, what people like to say, because his work was done. And I do understand that answer. But from just the standpoint of the Father and the Son, why did God resurrect Jesus Christ? And I put before you, because Christ trusted him. And that's all he had to do. And because he trusted him, God delivered him. Verse 26. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my deliverance. I also shall make him my firstborn, shall raise him up, verse 26, and therefore he becomes the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, the rulers of all the kings of the earth. My love, I will keep it for him forever. So if you are in Christ, in that beloved, and my covenant, unconditional, shall be confirmed to him. See, our election is in him, not out of him. You're not elected outside of Christ to be in Christ. You are elected in Christ. So, what I mean by that is, what a Calvinist would say is that here's the body of Christ, here you are elected, and God literally picks you up and puts you in over here. No, if you and I come to be in Christ by faith, we are in the elect. We simply share his election. That's why it says, whosoever will. Verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my love from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. He is a faithful witness. His descendants shall endure forever, that's you and I, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. But thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been full of wrath against thine anointed. Thou hast spurned the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown. Thou hast broken down all his walls. Thou hast brought his strongholds to a ruin, and who pass along the way plunder him. This is when Christ came. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. What did Isaiah say when they looked up and saw him on the cross? We thought he was a reproach. We thought he deserved what he was getting. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies rejoice. Thou dost also turn back the edge of his sword and hast not made him stand in battle. Thou hast made the splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. Thou hast shortened the days of his youth. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, is that how long that we've studied before? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? People that cry, here, are you going to remain a faithful witness while you're crying? How long? How long is this going to go on? Will you remain a faithful witness at this time? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Will thy wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity thou hast created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where are thy former loving kindness, O Lord, which thou didst swear to David? In thy faithfulness, remember, O Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. With which thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed and rejected Christ. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we have made it through some verses in Revelation by your grace. And we now touch upon the greatness of your Son, the revelation of him. And Heavenly Father, the first thing declared of him is that he has witnessed to us of you, of who and what you are. What comfort there is, Heavenly Father, in knowing you. What comfort there is in knowing your love in the midst of suffering and adversity, when sadness, stress, anxiety, and depression, broken dreams, broken homes, marriages, hopes, so many things that come upon us in this life, what wonderful hope we find in the witness of Jesus Christ concerning you and your love. Father, we thank you so much just for where we are right now in this study. For right here we have enough to make it through each day in dealing with the faithful witness of Jesus Christ, that he is the firstborn and we share his first birth, and he is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the assurance that you've given to us and the love you've demonstrated to us. In your Son's precious name, amen.